In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. We just heard a very short but very powerful gospel reading. Now, before we get to this gospel reading of the baptism of Jesus, like many readings in the Bible, is not just something that exists in a bubble, but it's set in a whole narrative about John the Baptist. So before we get even to where what we heard today, there's this long story going on about John. Now, we heard this story, and some of you who might have been here, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I know it's hard to imagine anything happened before Christmas, but we actually heard this whole narrative where John was out wearing, he was out in the wilderness, he's wearing camel's fur and eating wild locusts and honey, you know, just like any normal person would do. And he's out, and then the Gospel of Matthew talks about the prophet Isaiah saying, this is the one who the prophet talked about, who is in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. So John is baptizing, and he's arguing with authorities. He's telling people to repent. And he says, before we get to our passage, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Well, we have a couple of interesting things going on linguistically here. So first of all, talking about baptism, we tend to think of baptism, we sort of have in our head what it is. We walk by the font on the way in. The word baptism comes from a Greek word baptizome. And baptism literally, or baptizome literally means immersion or washing. This is the thing you do to the dishes after you're done with a meal. And baptism in the first century was a common practice. It was a common practice in other religions and in culture in general. So it wasn't a really unique thing to John. But what is unique about this is John talking about baptism and reframing it. And he's talking about this foretelling of the coming of the Spirit and the coming of Jesus. So another thing that gets lost in translation is the Spirit. Now we think of Spirit, we kind of also conjure up something in our head. But in Greek, there's a word which is pneumatos, or sometimes in English it's rendered as pneumatos. It's where we get the word pneumatic. So you can imagine like a tire or a pump of some kind. It just means wind. And so you can imagine what John is talking about here and what where people would be listening to him. He's talking about cleansing by water, wind, and fire. And yes, it does sound like a 70s rock band. When we think about fire or wind or water, we know that these are forces of destruction. We've seen in the news wildfires in the West destroying homes, cities. We can see just a block away the destructive force of wind and water when we see these waves that go over the jetty or over the barriers. We can see water eroding away at beaches and tearing away, getting close to neighborhoods. We know that these are destructive forces. We know, in fact, I'm still hearing about how 2 years before I moved here, there was a big windstorm that knocked over a bunch of trees. We know that these are powerful things. And talking about baptism, framing those in terms of forces of destruction, is a reminder to all people of faith about something. And that is that sometimes, before we can have something new, we have to tear down what is old. And there are times that we as Christians have to put aside our old self to make room for the new self. We have to let anger, malice, jealousy die in us to make room for new life. Now, these concepts are built into our very theology of baptism. They're the words that we pray when we bring somebody to the font. And so thinking about all of those things that are set up about baptism, that John is talking about here, that we understand, and then Jesus shows up to be baptized. And John the Baptist rightly points out something that seems strange. The gospel tells us John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." Now, this passage is a bit theologically perplexing, and John the Baptist gets why. Because baptism for us has a lot of meaning. For us, baptism is the cleansing of sins. But Jesus was without sin. For us, baptism is an entrance into the church. But Jesus is one with the church. For us, baptism is our adoption into God's family, but Jesus is the very Son of God. In fact, Jesus is God incarnate. And for us, baptism is a death to old self and a rising to new life. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So when John asks this question, he is asking a very valid question. Because there is no reason, at least theologically, that Jesus would need to be baptized. But Jesus answers him. He says, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Now, it isn't immediately clear what Jesus means by this. But for whatever reason, Jesus seems to settle this in John's mind. And now Christian writers have speculated about this whole question for centuries, since the early church. You go back to the first and second century, and the patriarchs and matriarchs of the church are talking about this very point, why Jesus went to be baptized and why John consented. There are a number of things that it could be. First of all, it could be an example for us. We get to the end of the Gospels, the last thing Jesus says before he goes up to heaven is he tells us to go be baptized and go baptize others. So maybe, as an example, Jesus is saying he's not going to do anything he does not demand of us. Another thing that would not have been lost on some early church readers, maybe, but that is definitely lost on us, is the Gospel of Matthew itself is written as a gospel to Hebrew people. A lot of scholars think that the purpose of this gospel was to be an addendum to what we would call the Old Testament, or what they would have understood as the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. That this would be the sort of the end of the Hebrew Bible. And so the audience was Jewish. Another thing we don't quite catch is that Jesus is a Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua itself means savior. And the early readers would have heard the story, and they would have remembered some guy with that same name coming to the Jordan River for the purpose of saving God's people. And so it would have sounded somewhat familiar. And so this becomes a reflection. It becomes a sign of salvation. Another possibility of why is that baptism is a washing of our sins. And while Jesus would not need to wash his own sins, it could be a sign of taking on our sins and the sins of the world. And the last possibility is that because Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, it opens the way for us to be anointed by the Spirit in our own baptism. So all these possibilities out there, all these potential reasons, and all of them kind of start to point toward a single idea, And that is that the idea of Jesus' role as Messiah and Savior, as well as our part in the life of Christ. All right, so now the big moment happens. Jesus goes down in the water, he comes back up. And the gospel says, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We are now entering the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany, when you think of the word Epiphany, it's usually an aha moment. In terms of religion, it's the idea that God becomes manifest to us. So in this moment, we have a manifestation of all three persons of the Trinity right there. We have the Father proclaiming something. We have the Son rising and the Spirit moving. And this is an incredibly powerful moment in Scripture. But here's another really amazing thing about this. Those words, "This is my Son, my Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine an affirmation like that? We often think about Jesus in this divine way, but we forget that Jesus himself was human, just like us, flesh and blood. Quite literally after this, Jesus is driven out into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. Jesus will spend the rest of his life experiencing tests and trials and eventually torture and death. Having an assurance of grace is something that all human beings need from time to time. And just like us, Jesus needs this moment of comfort. The story is an intersection of so many things. It is an intersection of all three persons of God, all manifest at once. It is an intersection of faith, the promise of God's people before Jesus and after Jesus. It is an intersection of the humanity and the divine. And while the baptism of Christ may seem like a theologically odd event, as Jesus points out to John, it is about fulfillment. And ultimately, it is about God's grace. It is about grace given to us as we form Christian community. It is about grace given to us in our own baptism. And it is about the grace given to us in Christ Jesus. Amen.